हे बार करुणा करो वैष्णव गोसाई, हे बार करुणा करो वैष्णव गोसाई, पतित पावन तुम बिने के हो पतित पावन तुम बिने के हो नाय, जहार निकाचे गेले पापा दूरे जा, जहारनी काते गेले पापा दूरे जाय, हे मन दयाल प्रभु के बकौटपा, हे मन दयाल प्रभु के बकौटपा, गंगार पारस होइले पस्काते पावन, गंगार पारस होइले पस्काते पावन, दर्शने पवित्र करो ए तो मरो गु, दर्शने पवित्र करो ए तो मरो गु, दर्शने पवित्र करो ए तो मरो गु, Adhisthane Aparadhe Tare Hare Nam. Adhisthane Aparadhe Tare Hare Nam. Tomas Dane Aparadhe Nahi Pari Tra. Tomastane aparadhe nahi paritra. Tomararido ye sada Govinda Vishvam. Tomararido ye sada Govinda Vishram. Govinda Kohena Mora Vaishnava Para. Govinda Kohena Mora Vaishnava Para. Prati Janme Kori Asha Charaniraduli. Prati Janme Kori Asha Charaniraduli. Narotame koro doya pa narabode. Narotame koro doya Panarabhuri. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Vaishnav Thakur, Jaya Vaishnav Thakur, Vaishnav Thakur, Jaya Vaishnav Thakur. Jai Vaishnav Thakur, Vaishnav Thakur, Vaishnav Thakur, Jai Vaishnav Thakur. Jai Prabhupada, 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 Jai Prabhupada. Jai Pancha Tattva, Pancha Tattva, Pancha Tattva, Jai Pancha Tattva. Jaya Radha Madhava Radha Madhava Radhe. Jaya Radha Madhava Radha Madhava Radhe. Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Nithai Gaura Hari Bo. Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Thy Gaura Hari Bo Hari Bo Hari Bo Nithai Gaura Hari Bo.
Read a translation to this. O Vaishnava Goswami, please be merciful to me now. There is no one except you who can purify the fallen souls. Where does anyone find such a merciful personality by whose mere audience all sins go far away? After bathing in the waters of the sacred Ganges many times, one becomes purified. But just by sight of you, the fallen souls are purified. This is your great power. The holy name delivers one who has committed an offense to Lord Hari. But if one commits an offense to you, there is no means of deliverance. Your heart is always the resting place of Lord Govinda, and Lord Govinda says, "The Vaishnavas are in my heart. I desire the dust of your holy feet and every birth I may take. Please consider Narottam yours and be kind upon him." Shil Narottam Das Thakur Ki. So we're going to speak on a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is from the fourth canto, 21st chapter, and the 40th verse. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Where's the verse? Where's the verse? Can you all see that? Okay, here we go. Pramal Labed let's do it like that. Labeta Anantivelam Atmanaha Prasidata Adyanta Shamam Svataha Svayam Yat Nitya Sambandha Nisevaya Tataha Param Kim Atra Asti Mukam Havahi Bhujam Pramalabhita Nativalam Atmanaha Prasidato Yanta Shamam Svata Svayam. Ya nitya sambandha nisevaya tataha. Param kima chasti mukham havir bhujam. Pumala beta nativalam admanaha. Prasidato yanta shamam svata svayam. Ya nitya sambandha nisevaya tataha. Param kima chasti mukham harvir bhujam. Pumala beta nativalam atmanaha. Prasidato yanta shamam svata svayam. Ya nitya sambandha nisevaya tataha. Param kima chasti mukham harvir bhujam. Please, please, anyone. Puman, a person, labeta, can achieve, anativelam, without delay, atmanaha, of his soul, prasidataha, being satisfied, atyanta, the greatest. Shamam, peace. Svataha, automatically. Svayam, personally. Yat, whose. Nitya, regular. Sambandha, relationship. Nisevaya, by dint of service. Tataha, after that. Param, superior. Kim, what? Atra, here. Asti, there is. Mukham, happiness. Havahi, clarified butter. Bhujam, those who drink. Translation, by regular service to the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, one can clear the dirt from his heart and thus enjoy supreme peace and liberation from material attachment and be satisfied. In this world, there is no fruit of activity superior to serving the Brahmana class, for this can bring pleasure to the demigods for whom the many sacrifices are recommended. Srila Prabhupada's purport. In Bhagavad Gita 2.65, it is said, Prasade sarva dukhanam hanir ashvo pajayate. Unless one is self-satisfied, he cannot be freed from the miserable conditions of material existence. Therefore, it is essential to render service to the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas to achieve the perfection of self-satisfaction. Srila Narottam Das Thakur therefore says, Tandira charana sevi bhakti shanivas janami janami hai a abhilas. Birth after birth, I desire to serve the lotus feet of the acharyas and live in a society of devotees. A spiritual atmosphere can be maintained only by living in a society of devotees and by serving the orders of the acharyas. The spiritual master is the best brahmana. At present, in the age of Kali, it is very difficult to render service to the brahmana kula, or the brahmana class. The difficulty, according to the Varaha Purana, is that demons, taking advantage of Kali Yuga, have taken birth in brahmana families. Rakshasha kalim ashrita jayanti brahmayonishu. In other words, in this age, there are many so-called caste brahmins and caste goswamis who, taking advantage of the shastra and of the innocence of people in general, claim to be brahmanas and vaishnavas by hereditary right. One will not derive any benefit by rendering service to such false brahmana kulas. One must therefore take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master and his associates, and should also render service to them, for such activity will greatly help the neophyte in attaining full satisfaction. This has been clearly explained by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his explanation of the verse, Vyavasayatmika Budhir Ekaha Kuru Nandana. By actually following the regular principles of Bhakti Yoga, as recommended by Srila Narottam Das Thakur, one can very quickly come to the transcendental platform of liberation, as explained in this verse, Adyanta Shamam. The particular use of the word Anativalam, without delay, is very significant, because simply by serving the Brahmanas and the Vaishnavas, one can get liberation. There is no need to undergo severe penances and austerities. The vivid example of this is Narada Muni himself. In his previous birth, he was simply a maidservant's son, but he got the opportunity to serve exalted Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. And thus, in his next life, he not only became liberated, but became famous as the supreme spiritual master of the entire Vaishnava disciplic succession. According to the Vedic system, therefore, it is customarily recommended that after performing a ritualistic ceremony, one should feed the Brahmanas. Om Jnanati Milandasya Gyanan Gyanan Salakaya Chakshuru Miditam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Si Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Gadadmayam Dadati Shvaha Padatikam. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamaniti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Paskadede Shatarane. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudi Gaur Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we understand that there are three classes of devotees. There are the Nitya Siddhas, there are the Sadhana Siddhas, and there are the Kripa Siddhas. The Nitya Siddhas, Nitya means eternal, so these are the eternally liberated souls. These personalities never fall down to the material world. These are the personalities like Srila Prabhupada and our illustrious disciplic succession. Then we have the Sadhana Siddhas, those persons who fall from the spiritual world, come to this world, and through the process of Sadhana Bhakti, they purify themselves and then become qualified to return to the spiritual world. And there's yet a third class called the Kripa Siddhas. And Kripa means mercy. So these personalities, by dint of some special mercy from the Vaishnavas, Guru, or Krishna, or a combination of, they are given a very special ticket, if you will, to go back to Godhead, just by that mercy, special mercy, that may be bestowed upon them. So now, we in ISKCON, how many here are Nitya Siddhas today? Some Nitya Siddhas, anyone? Maybe somebody doesn't realize it. You may be a Nitya Siddha here. Nitya Siddhas? No? How many think they're Sadhana Siddhas? Only one? Anybody else? Sadhana. Sadhana Siddhas? One person. How many think you're in a category of Kripa Siddhas? Well, here we got one person who raises their hand for Sadhana and three people who raise their hand for Kripa. And if you then I can assume that the rest of you are Nitya Siddhas or you're not awake. Should we try it again? How many think you're Sadhana Siddhas here today? Sadhana Siddhas. Come on now. You got to be one or the other. You only have three choices here. So are you Nitya Siddhas? Sure. Are you Sadhana Siddhas? Are you Kripa Siddhas? Well, the more hands come up. But still we have some no voters in the crowd here today. Okay, if you want to sit defense, that's fine with me. I will propose that we in ISKCON are a combination of both. We're trying to practice sadhana to the best of our ability, but without the aspect of kripa, we will never attain perfection. That is my premise today. And in this verse, it actually gives us the clue for this. It says, and Prabhupada quotes Narottam Das Thakur, that he says, the desire to serve the lotus feet of the acharyas and live in a society of devotees. He prays for that birth after birth. So it kind of couples the two things together. He says, to serve the lotus feet of the acharyas. What does that mean? That means all the acharyas, particularly Prabhupada and his predecessors. But that means to follow their instructions. Following their footsteps means to follow their instructions they've given for the process of sadhana. And then he says at the same time that we should live in a society of devotees, which gives us the opportunity to associate with and to serve the Vaishnavas. And in this way, we may somehow deserve a little bit of mercy from them. By serving them, we will beg for a little mercy. So both things have to be there. Sadhana bhakti, And in the beginning, Vaidhi Sadhana means following rules and regulations. And it's our prayer that if we practice sadhana bhakti properly, we will gradually work our way up the ranks and we'll come to the position where we will transform from Vaidhi Sadhana to Raganuga. Raganuga means spontaneity in devotional service. But that is quite an exalted stage. And that, again, is dependent upon mercy. It's not by our own struggle alone. There's two things. There's our struggle and there's also the mercy of Krishna. Both things have to be there. Now, we often take this for granted, sadly to say. We are here today, gathered together, and we may think, well, it's a Sunday feast at the Sri Sri Radha Madhav Mandir, and there's likely to be nice prasadam, and there's likely to be a nice kirtan. Somehow or another, we'll struggle through the boring class, and he'll make it through to the other side of honoring prasadam. And we may take this for granted, the fact that we can even sit here today. We may just take it for granted. Yeah, we may think, we voluntarily came from wherever we came from to come together here. And, yeah, it's by my own efforts I've made it here today. But actually, that's not the complete picture. The fact is, you're in the body you're in because of something you did in the past. And you're here today because of something you did in the past. The fact that you're a devotee means you've done devotional service in your past life. And now you've gotten the opportunity to continue in this lifetime. Otherwise, it wouldn't be possible. So in this Sangha of Vaishnavas, it is a very purifying experience. Again, we don't often realize this. But if we follow the words of the Acharyas, they, like Narottam Das Thakur is explaining, they're begging that they should get the association of the Vaishnavas birth after birth. They see that as the single most important goal of the human form of life is to get the association of the devotees. Because they know that by the Sangha of Vaishnavas that one can wash away the impurities which have accumulated for millions and millions of lifetimes. The Sangha of Vaishnavas. That's how powerful it is. And we find that Srila Rupa Goswami, he has mentioned this, serving a Vaishnava, serving the Vaishnavas, or serving a devotee is what he says exactly. And he says this twice when he lists the 64 angas of sadhana bhakti. In the beginning, he mentions there are five most important processes of devotional service, most potent. And then at the end of the 64, he again mentions these five for emphasis because they're so essential for making advancement. So he says, you can later look at this in the Nectar of Devotion. He says that Rupa Goswami, has stated that five kinds of devotional activities, namely residing in Mathura, worshipping the deity of the Lord, reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, serving a devotee, and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra are so potent, that a small attachment for any one of these five items can arouse devotional ecstasy even in a neophyte. he says. And later, this is kind of quoted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where it said, "The power of these five principles is very wonderful and difficult to reconcile. Even without faith in them, a person who is offenseless can experience dormant love of Krishna simply by being a little connected with them." Then he starts to explain. He says, the first thing, residing in Mathura. He says, Srila Rupa Goswami described Mathura Mandala. "I remember the Lord standing by the banks of the Jamuna River, so beautiful amid the kadamba trees, where many birds are chirping in the gardens. And these impressions are always giving me transcendental realization of beauty and bliss." So we all know that if possible, we should make an effort to visit the dhams. Sri Vrindavan Dham, Sri Mayapur Dham, and other dhams. Because just by visiting these places, one can attain love for Krishna. They're so potent. But at the same time, Prabhupada often spoke of his temples being non-different from the dhams. He said that they were like embassies of the spiritual world. Just like if there is an embassy of a particular country. Here we may have the American embassy. And so if one goes through the doors into the American embassy, when one is inside, one is governed by the laws of the United States of America. He's not governed by the laws of the Philippines. So in a similar way, Prabhupada gave this analogy that his temples, he said, were like embassies of the spiritual world, meaning that the temples were non-different from the dhams. The deity is being worshipped, the chanting of Hare Krishna is being performed, and it should be that there should be nothing but devotional activities going on within the confines of the temple. And if that is actually the fact, then this so-called building, which is situated in a particular geographic location here in Metro Manila, is no longer a material building. It is the spiritual world. So, spiritual embassies. And therefore, it's very important for us as devotees, especially those who are living within the temple, or for any of us who visit, to make sure that the atmosphere remains transcendental. Sometimes easier said than done, because we tend to bring in our own impurities of heart, and there's a tendency to say, to do, to think impure thoughts, and in this way to create just the opposite atmosphere than we are looking for. Far from the spiritual embassy, it can be, well, we can think of many words to fill in the blank. The fact is, we as devotees should make sure that we do everything that we're supposed to do to maintain that spiritual atmosphere. Hearing, chanting, worship, and so on. But as Prabhupada pointed out, what is the most important purpose for which we visit the dhams? Someone can say that? What's the most important purpose? Why do we go to the dhams? Yeah, take the association of saintly people. So, by associating with saintly persons, naturally we can become saintly by that association. And as we become saintly, we will be able to give our association to others and spiritually uplift them. That's the power of association. That is the way Krishna consciousness spreads. It's a personal transferal from one person to another, heart to heart. When we give Krishna consciousness to someone else and that transferal is given, then that person also can have the opportunity to advance in devotional service. So, association, the Sangha. For those of you who have not seen it, I was gifted by a wonderful set of DVDs, it's 11 DVDs entitled Following Srila Prabhupada. And it's a chronological account of Prabhupada's history from the time he started the Hare Krishna movement up until the time he left this world in 77. And so what it shows is extraordinary what Prabhupada did. His Sangha was so powerful. It was transformational. It turned persons' hearts completely inside out. It brought them from the depths of ignorance to, you know, pure devotional service. And you see that, you know, in Prabhupada's association, just what was accomplished. I mean, the impossible became possible. And this was from persons who were just very, very young, oftentimes teenagers or in their early 20s. The oldest person may have been 30 at the time. But just by that Sangha, by that power of association, those persons, they accomplished so much. Amazing things they did. Because by that Sangha, their consciousness was so elevated that they had absolute faith and they just, you know, they just did what Prabhupada told them to do. And the consequence was is that the Hare Krishna movement was spread around the world in a very, very short time. The things that happened, if you measure what happened in the formative years, the first few years of the Hare Krishna movement, things happened so quickly. Temples started to sprout up one after another in major cities throughout the world. Devotees started to join. The holy name was heard by millions of persons. Devotees were visible. They were always out there in the public eye, doing Harinam, book distribution, and so on, prasadam distribution, and touched millions and millions of people's hearts. But all to say, it was by the driving force of Srila Prabhupada and his association. He just uplifted. And you can see this so clearly when you watch this, because it's all done in a chronological sequence. And you see that Prabhupada starts with nothing. He's coming on the Jaladuta. He's landing in Boston Harbor. And then he goes to New York. And he's by himself. And then next thing is he's attracting a few. And then from those few, it doubles, it triples, it quadruples. And it snowballs like anything. There's like an explosion of Krishna consciousness. And so it's by that Sangha. And we can always say Prabhupada was a Shaktivesh avatar, which is a fact. And he was chosen by Krishna. He's a Nitya Siddha to come to this world to deliver fallen conditioned souls like ourselves. That is true. But if we, as his followers, are able to imbibe a little bit, even a little bit, even a drop of what he had by following his instructions, then even that little drop will empower us to also give Krishna consciousness to others, deliver it. We're like delivery people, really. We're just taking what we get and we're giving it to others. Prabhupada humbly would refer to himself as this, that he was simply taking what he got from his spiritual master and he was giving it to us. So in the same way, if we actually receive that gift, and if we follow the process and become pure in heart, then we can also give the same thing to others. And it will have a very powerful effect. Next, Rupa Goswami talks about worshiping the deity. This is the second thing out of the five. Rupa Goswami has written in the following verse, "My dear friend, if you still have any desire to enjoy the company of your friends within the material world, then don't look upon the form of Krishna, who is standing on the bank of Kashigat. He is known as Govinda, and his eyes are very enchanting. He is playing upon his flute, and on his head there is a peacock feather, and his whole body is illuminated by the moonlight in the sky." So, we'll note that each of these five Prabhupada established in ISKCON is like the foundation. He wanted to create, first of all, devotees who were kind of brahminically inclined. That was his first goal, to try to train up as many persons to be Brahmins, Vaishnavas, real true embodiments of Vaishnava culture. That was his first goal. So that's the first point, right? He wanted to make that available. Secondly, he established deity worship right from the beginning. You may remember that when Prabhupada was in 22nd Avenue, and even before that, he had some small Radha Krishna deities. And he used to perform artik before he would start his lectures. And the devotees really didn't explain it so deeply in the beginning. Perhaps devotees weren't ready to understand or hear it, but the devotees later referred to this as simply as bells, because Prabhupada was always ringing a bell. So he's ringing the bell, offering the incense and the ghee lamp and so on. So they referred to it as bells. But then later on, as Prabhupada started to open temples, then one of the first things he did was to install the deities. There are so many times where he personally installed the deities, as long as he was on this planet, or he oversaw that. And afterwards, so many deities were installed. But his whole goal was to create an atmosphere revolving around the deities. And therefore, he established quite a high standard of worship, higher than practically any other Vaishnava society around the world. He wanted, a standard of so many offerings, and those offerings should have a certain standard, so many artiks daily, the deities bathed and dressed daily, even twice, morning dress, evening dress, certain decorations. He was just very insistent that the standard should be quite high. And the reason he did this was because he wanted to teach that Krishna and his form of the deity are non-different. It is the Archa-Vigraha incarnation. It's Krishna appearing in the form of the deity. For us who have material vision and do not have the ability to see spirit, but Krishna appears in the form of a deity out of his great mercy. And actually, although we may not be able to see it, this is Krishna. Krishna is there. Krishna is performing pastimes. We may see Radha and Krishna simply standing in one pose, but actually, for one who has the eyes to see, and Prabhupada often would do this, sang, the deities are dancing tonight. I just saw, in there was one video there in the beginning when they had the Barry Place Temple in London, one of the first temples there. And Prabhupada at one point instructed a devotee that he should make two more vyasasans. And the devotee couldn't understand what were those for. They can understand there was one vyasasan for Prabhupada, but why would Prabhupada want two more constructed? And so Prabhupada explained that every evening when we do the artik, Lord Shiva and Narada Muni are coming to see the artik. So he said, I want to make some seating places for them. So they made some little vyasasans and they put them near the altar. Because why? Obviously Prabhupada saw Narada Muni and Lord Shiva coming for that artik. No one else saw it, but his vision was he saw this. So he could see the deities performing their pastimes. He could see demigods coming and offering worship to the deities. So the fact is, Krishna and his form are non-different. And he wanted to establish this. Krishna is a person. We have to worship him in a personal way. And therefore, he kept the standard high. He chastised devotees when they did not serve the devotees, deities nicely. If he saw imperfections, he would immediately correct them. Because he wanted us to take it seriously. That Krishna is a person and that we have to treat him in a personal way, in the way that he wants to be served. So every aspect. And what he said were the two most important things in deity worship. What are those? Cleanliness and punctuality. And he said that cleanliness extended beyond the altar to where? Kitchen. Shall we go inspect the kitchen right now? What will we find there? Radha Leela, what will we find in the kitchen today? It's clean. Really? That's a relative term, is it not? There's all standards of cleanliness. But Prabhupada was impeccably clean. And you'll see when he was working in the kitchen, for example, he was constantly telling the devotees, don't touch your hair. And Jamuna was in the beginning when Jamuna was assisting Prabhupada, don't touch your hair, don't touch in your mouth, so on and so forth, to wash your hands. So she was constantly washing her hands, and because Prabhupada was noticing and teaching her like this. So cleanliness is something which is, it's something that you can always improve upon. So that's really important. So it goes without saying, the whole focal point of temple worship is the deity. And as soon as we start seeing the deity as a statue, then everything will simply disintegrate. We see deity as a statue, and that this is not Krishna, and we somehow deviate from the standard, then everything will simply go to hell. Now, Prabhupada said that by seeing the deity, one can be attracted to Krishna's transcendental form. And as one became attracted to Krishna's transcendental form, one would be proportionately detached from the attraction to the forms in this material world. It's proportional. As you become attracted to the deity, attached to the deity, you become detached from Maya, from illusory forms of this world. Unfortunately, everyone is totally enamored by the material energy and the different forms that material energy puts forward. And really, this is what everyone's absorbed in within this world. It's a fact. But by becoming attached to the deity, one can gradually lose that attachment to the mayic forms of this world. It happens. It just happens. It's an automatic thing. So therefore, we have to gain attraction. And, you know, there are many ways, Prabhupada said, when you come to a temple, bring something for the deity. Give something to the deity. Something, some kind of offering. Right? Krishna's a person, so we should offer him something. So we should get into that mood. Something that we can do. Every devotee should think, what can I do? What service can I do for the deity? Something. So you think about that. What is it that you can do? Next, the third, he's speaking about Srimad Bhagavatam. Rupa Goswami further writes, "My dear foolish friend, I think you have already heard some of the auspicious Srimad Bhagavatam, which decries seeking the results of fruitive activities, economic development, and liberation. I think that now it is certain that gradually the verses of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam describing the pastimes of the Lord will enter your ears and go into your heart." Then he quotes, "Nasta prayashu abhadeshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama sloke bhaktir bhavati naistiki." By regular attendance in classes in the Bhagavatam and by rendering service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome in the heart is almost completely destroyed. And loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. And Prabhupada writes in a purport, he says, "By the process of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, one can attain the highest perfection of life, namely going back home, back to Godhead without failure." Simply by hearing the Bhagavatam, one can do that. So what does it tell us? The Bhagavatam is very powerful. The acharyas, they keep speaking about the potency of the Bhagavatam. And Prabhupada gave us the Bhagavatam very early. The first thing he gave us was a Krishna book, the summary study of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. But as soon as he could, he started to translate, you know, up until, you know, the higher cantos when he left this world, up until the beginning chapters of the 10th canto. And it was such, he called it his life's work. He saw it to be so important. He wanted to complete it. So it's such an important and powerful thing. It's said to be the cream of all the Vedic literatures. The cream is like the most valuable thing. And so of all the Vedic literatures, it's considered to be the cream. So anything you can find in any other Vedic literatures can be found in the Bhagavatam. And the things you cannot find in other Vedic literatures, you will find in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So everything is there. It has such potency. And as that verse has just said, just by hearing the Bhagavatam, one can attain the platform of pure devotional service and return home back to Godhead. Just by hearing it. So that's how powerful it is. Obviously, it tells us some things, or it should, that we should be reading the Srimad Bhagavatam. For those of you who have sets of Srimad Bhagavatams in your homes, they're not meant just to be decorations where you can show visitors that you have a nice set of Srimad Bhagavatams. very colorful, quite an added attraction in your homes, but you don't want them to gather dust, meaning that you should read them regularly. Prabhupada said on numerous occasions, he said, if I have any criticism, it's that you do not read my books. He's made that point many times. Read my books. He said, everything I have to say is in my books. If you want to know me, read my books. One who knows the value of my books will consider them to be more valuable than gold, he said. So, all said that it is something that is a main process, one of the five most potent processes of devotional service, reading Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's something that must be done. It's just part of the process of sadhana bhakti. So you read, you attend classes, listen to recorded lectures. There are so many ways to do that nowadays, right? It's so easy. It's so accessible. It's all over the internet. There's so much access to digital media. So you can easily access this if you wish. And so it's there. It's really there for you if you want it. But you have to develop desire. So we would say, by hook or by crook, somehow or another you hear Srimad Bhagavatam. The fourth is now the main point of the verse today, is to serve a pure devotee. And again, in the purport, birth after birth, I desire to serve the lotus feet of the acharyas and live in a society of devotees, by Srila Narottam Das Thakur. And so it's said in the Nectar of Devotion, in relation to this serving a devotee, it is said, the purport of this statement is that as soon as one is fortunate enough to contact a pure devotee, one must be anxious immediately to hear about Krishna, to learn about Krishna, or in other words, to become fully Krishna conscious. So these are the natural effects of associating with pure Vaishnavas. It's an automatic thing. It's a result of associating with pure Vaishnavas. And again, we see the effect that Prabhupada had on persons. It's just obvious what the effect of pure devotees is. That it makes people think about Krishna. It makes people talk about Krishna. It makes people act for Krishna, to engage in devotional service. This is the power. And again, we say that if we have just a small measure of that, a small measure of what Prabhupada had, then the same effect we can also have on others. I wouldn't say exactly the same effect, but a similar effect. In the sense that they can also be elevated by good association and by being given the process and encouraged to follow it. It goes without saying that the best way that we can assist Prabhupada, because we should all be in great debt to him for what he's given to us. The best way to serve him or to repay him, although he said you really can't repay what the spiritual master has given, but he said the best thing to do is to give what I've given to you to others. If you do that, that's the best payment that you can offer. You try to give Krishna consciousness to other people. We also understand that Prabhupada's position is very special. It's very unique. He's not just another Vaishnava guru. There are so many Vaishnava gurus, but Prabhupada's position is very special. First of all, he's the founder acharya of our society. That's a very exalted position. So therefore, he will always remain as the preeminent shiksha guru for every devotee, whoever joins the Krishna consciousness movement. He'll always be there. Because his shiksha will always be available in the form of his books, his recorded lectures, his videos, through his devotees. So his shiksha will always be the guiding light for at least this golden period of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the 10,000 year period here. That's fact. So, it was quoted also in the verse that Prabhupada, he was referring to a commentary that was given by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur on the verse of the Bhagavad Gita 2:41. And in that verse, actually, Prabhupada spoke about this several times, that he was personally inspired by this commentary of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur on the verse, so much so that he was struck, because at the time he was translating Bhagavad Gita. This was in the way back in the 50s, actually. And he was so inspired by this that it rekindled his desire to fulfill the order given to him by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, which was to go to the West and preach to the English-speaking people, which he got in the first meeting with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. And he said this inspired him. So this commentary, basically, paraphrase, it says, of all kinds of intelligence, of all kinds of intelligence, the best is intelligence focused on bhakti yoga. In bhakti yoga, one's intelligence becomes single-pointed or fixed in determination. One thinks, the instructions of my spiritual master to worship the personality of Godhead by chanting, remembering, serving his feet, and so on, are my only sadhana, my only sadhya, which means perfection, my only livelihood. I am incapable of giving up these instructions either in the stage of practice or in the stage of perfection. Besides them, I can desire no other responsibility, not even in dreams. It is all the same to me whether I feel happy or unhappy, or whether my material existence is eradicated or not. So the point is that Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is expounding on this point, that this attachment to and service to the Vaishnavas, the spiritual master, of course, is the, we can say, the most major aspect of Vaishnava Sangha. But the point is that the Sangha of the Vaishnavas is so essential. It's not an option, really. It's not an optional thing in devotional service to just, you know, take or leave Vaishnava Sangha as if it is an option. It's not an option. Without it, you cannot advance. It's as simple as that. Without Vaishnava Sangha, you will not be able to advance in devotional service. You cannot do it on your own. And this is emphasized again and again and again and again by Prabhupada throughout his books. He always comes back to this point that you need Vaishnava Sangha. You need to learn how to properly associate with the devotees. You need to render service to the Vaishnavas. And if you don't do that, then your devotional life will be terribly crippled. And in the worst case scenario, it may be stopped for many births. So therefore it is essential. And at the same time, one of the major problems in Vaishnava Sangha is to consider the devotees to be ordinary people. And when you consider them to be ordinary people, there's the tendency to commit offenses to them. And we know that Vaishnava Aparadha or Hati Mata, the first offense, is the worst. Because by Hati Mata or Vaishnava Aparadha, it is something so grievous that even Krishna cannot give us relief from that offense. Only the devotee that you have offended can give you relief. That's just the way that Krishna has set it up. He himself will not give you release from the offense of committing Vaishnava Aparadha. Only the devotee that you have offended. So, to say, how careful we have to be in our Sangha, in our association with devotees. Therefore, Rupa Goswami is giving has given us some guidelines. Basically, there are six exchanges amongst the Vaishnavas. He says offering prasad, receiving prasad, offering gifts, receiving gifts, offering confidential instruction, inquiring confidentially, he says. These are like guiding principles. But Vaishnava Aparadha we have to avoid like the plague. Because if there's any formula for destruction of the Bhakti Lata creeper, it is offending the Vaishnavas. It is a death sentence for our devotional life. So we have to heed these words. They're strong, but they're factual. We hear this again and again. Prabhupada warns us. The scriptures tell us. The Vaishnavas tell us. So we have to hear this. Hearing means not that it's just intellectual, that you've heard it with the ears, but you have to take it into your heart and you have to make it a priority in your life to not offend the Vaishnavas. And the only way to do that, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught us, is the Hati Mata, to fence off the creeper of Bhakti Lada, is by humility. It's by serving the Vaishnavas. And if you're in the mood of serving the Vaishnavas, then there is much less of a chance that you will offend them. It's a very simple principle. If you're thinking how I can serve the other devotees, then there is much less of a chance that you may offend them. There's always some chance. But if you're in the mood of service, then even if you by chance offend them, then you may realize that, and then you can make amends for having committed that offense, and you can get forgiveness. So the last point, the last of the five most potent, is chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And it said in Nectar of Devotion, it is said that saints have been able to hear the vibrating strings of the veena in the hands of Narada, who is always singing the glories of Lord Krishna. Now this same sound vibration has entered my ears, and I am always feeling the presence of the Supreme Personality. Gradually, I am becoming bereft of all attachment for material enjoyment. And then Prabhupada also says, he quotes the famous verse, Naman Chintamani, Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha, Purna Sudha Nitya Mukta, Binatvam Namanamino. The holy name of Krishna is transcendentally blissful. It bestows all spiritual benedictions, for it is Krishna himself, the reservoir of all pleasure. Krishna's name is complete, and it is the form of all transcendental mellows. It is not a material name under any condition, and it is no less powerful than Krishna himself. Since Krishna's name is not contaminated by the material qualities, there is no question of its being involved with Maya. Krishna's name is always liberated and spiritual. It is never conditioned by the laws of material nature. This is because the name of Krishna and Krishna himself are identical. And Prabhupada also mentions from Narottam Das Thakur, Golokera Premadana Hrinama Sankirtan, that the whole name of Krishna comes from Goloka Vrindavan. Then also he mentions from the Bhagavatam 12th canto, my dear king, although Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, there is still one good quality about this age. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can become freed from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. So, how many verses have we heard about the benefits of chanting the Hare Krishna Mantra? It is non-different from Krishna. It is Krishna in the form of transcendental sound vibration. If we chant purely, we can get prema bhakti. So there's no shortage of information. The question is application. How do we apply the principle? The principle is to chant Hare Krishna. The detail is, how do we chant? We realize that unless and until we chant without offense, and unless and until we chant attentively, and unless and until we chant with love, which Krishna, which Prabhupada defined as crying out, actually crying out to the Vaishnavas, Guru, and Krishna for mercy, that we will never come to that stage of chanting purely. So it's all a question of application. Yes, we can wear devotional clothing. We can put tilak on our foreheads. And we can put a bead bag around our neck. And we may even put our hands in the bead bag and twirl the beads. And we may utter something. But that something may not be the Maha Mantra. It may just be a shadow of the Maha Mantra. Because in offensive chanting, it really doesn't do very much. It said that we have to come at least to chanting, which Prabhupada calls the clearing stage, or Namabhas, means it's like the shadow of the pure name, which means it's we're striving to chant without offense. And if we can do that, then gradually we become purified. But it goes without saying, we must come to the level beyond offensive chanting. And principally, we know, what are those offenses? There are 10 basic offenses, we know those. We should memorize them by now. But memorization is only one part. Again, it's a question of application. What do we do with that knowledge? We can, you know, recite from memory these 10 offenses, but are we free from committing them? This is a challenge for each and every devotee, to chant without offense. It's something that we must do. It's not optional. We must chant without offense. we must chant with attention. We must chant with love. And then we will go somewhere. Otherwise, we'll be stuck in the same place that we have been in for years and years. And we then ask ourselves, why am I in this position? I've been chanting for X number of years, and it's been a long time now, and I'm not feeling ecstatic symptoms. I'm not noticing that the hairs of my body are standing on end. Tears are not shooting from my eyes like a syringe. I don't feel these things. So we might ask, why is that? It's the Bhagavatam says that if we chant Hare Krishna and we're not feeling ecstasy, it means that our hearts are still steel jacketed, still covered, still hard as stone. And they're still hard as stone because we're chanting with offense. So somehow or other, we have to go beyond that stage. And the only way, and it all comes together with Vaishnava Sangha. Without Vaishnava Sangha, you'll never be able to chant properly, because the way that we learn how to chant properly or without offense or be more attentive is by the association of those who are chanting offenselessly or who are chanting attentively. That's the only possibility. So rightly, this point has been made in the verse and in the purport by Prabhupada, that we have to, it's not optional, we must serve the Vaishnavas with our whole being, with our heart and with our soul. We have to serve the Vaishnavas. And as it said, this is the only way that the rest of the process will work. Without serving the Vaishnavas, the process of deity worship really doesn't work. Without the association of the Vaishnavas, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't work. Without serving the Vaishnavas, visiting places of pilgrimage doesn't really work. And without serving the Vaishnavas, chanting Hare Krishna doesn't work either. So the whole key to the whole process working, the key to opening the door to progressive spiritual advancement is to serve the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas. And that is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way other than serving the lotus feet of the devotees. So now we have come full circle. And it should have by this time become obvious that sadhana bhakti must be coupled with kripa. You must get mercy. You must be a serious sadhika, but at the same time, you have to get mercy, particularly from the Vaishnavas. And then, and only then, will you come to the higher levels of devotional service. So we need both things. Our efforts as serious sadhakas, and we need the kripa of the Vaishnavas. So I'll leave you with those thoughts. I have gone way over time, but if there are any questions, we could take them. Maybe a couple questions. Any questions? Yes.
What's the difference between starvation and
You're saying that Gornitai, different standard. Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, the basic point is, yeah, there's a difference between the standards of worshiping Gornitai and Radha Krishna. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda are considered to be the most merciful incarnations of the Lord. They are the mercy incarnations. And so it's said that they don't accept offense in their worship. Whereas the worship of Radha Krishna is something much more, in a sense, more serious. Although Prabhupada installed Radha Krishna in many temples throughout the world, he set a higher standard for their worship, because it is a higher standard. Just the fact that they're Radha and Krishna as opposed to Gornitai. It's a different mood, and there's a different standard. So that is something that we should consider when we are thinking about worshiping the deities, particularly in our homes, for example. It's recommended that we should begin with the worship of Gornitai generally, and not begin with Radha and Krishna, because it's a higher form of worship. It's generally the best thing to do. Not in all cases, but in general, it's best to do that. So you can become more equipped and more knowledgeable, more regulated in the service of the deity. Because again, Gornitai don't take the offense, but Radha and Krishna do. So if you commit offenses, particularly in worshiping Radha and Krishna, you should expect that there will be a much more severe reaction to that. So it's a much more serious commitment, worshiping Radha and Krishna. So we should be very careful here. We have Radha and Krishna deities, Radha Madhav. We have to be very careful, pujaris, devotees in general, just worshiping Radha and Krishna. But this doesn't mean to say that we should be lax in worshiping Gornitai, or to think, well, they don't take offense, so I can commit offense. That's definitely not what we should be thinking. We should still be thinking, how can I offer them the best form of service, the highest form of worship that I can offer? We should still be thinking of that. This is still Krishna. Mahaprabhu is Krishna directly, but he's in a merciful incarnation. Nityananda is Balaram. So, you know, it's just they come in a certain mood. But we shouldn't take advantage of their mood and not maintain a proper standard. Again, Prabhupada set a standard. And on some things, it was very similar. The bathing, the dressing, the offerings, the artiks for installed deities in the temple, very similar. So he wanted the standard for all the installed deities. A house standard is something different. If you have deities in your home, there can be a standard which is suitable according to time, place, and circumstance, the time that you have to perform the worship, how much you can offer. So that is there. Anything else? Questions? Questionless audience. Any questions? Any comments? Disagreements? Arguments? Arguments. Say it again. He what? I'm not sure exactly of the context of what you're quoting, but you know, Brahman realization can be understood in different ways. I mean, for Vaishnavas, Brahman realization is not something so significant. I mean, Brahman means to know the difference between matter and spirit. It also means to be free from any material contamination, to be qualified to go to the Brahman. But that's not really our goal anyway. So when Prabhupada speaks about, you know, Brahman realization for devotees, or to be on the level of Brahman, means to understand ourselves as spirit souls and also the eternal servants of Krishna, and always be engaged in that eternal occupational activity. So this means ultimately, it means pure devotional service for us. So what's below that? Unpure devotional service. Impure devotional service. Meaning that we're still somewhere in between. In between the lowest position as an Indra Gopa germ and the position of a pure devotee. So we're somewhere in between. And it's quite a wide spectrum. And if you look at it, in broad terms, you can consider that there are the Kanishtha Adhikaris, there are the Madhyama Adhikaris, and the Uttama Adhikaris. And the Kanishthas are those, as Prabhupada mentions in Nectar of Instructions, they're called Prakriti Bhaktas, meaning it's almost like a contradiction in terms. They're materialistic devotees, it's said. Materialistic means they still have material attachments, many material attachments. And these are characterized by seeing the deity in the temple as worshipable, but not understanding the value of devotee association. So they take devotees as ordinary persons. And the tendency is to commit Vaishnava aparat. That is the position of the Kanishtha. So judge for yourself. If you have ill feelings towards Vaishnavas, if you think ill of them, if you speak ill of them, if you act in contrary ways towards the Vaishnavas, then you're still a Kanishtha. You're still a Kanishtha Adhikari. But if you want to come to the higher stage of the Madhyam, then the first thing you have to do is to recognize the devotees as being dear to Krishna. They're dear to Krishna. And if they're dear to Krishna, then they have to be dear to you. And if they're dear to you, that means that you're striving to serve them in some way or another. That is a madhyam. Besides having shastric knowledge and being able to defeat opposing arguments, having firm faith is unshakable, and so on and so forth. But the main thing is that he recognizes devotees as being very dear to Krishna and he serves them. So you can see, if you have the characteristics, qualities of the Kanishtha, then you're probably a Kanishtha. The saying is, if it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, it's probably a duck. So if you have the characteristics of a Kanishtha, you're probably a Kanishtha. And if you have the characteristics of a Madhyama, you're probably a Madhyam. Uttam, I don't think we have to even discuss today. That's something very, very exalted. So we're probably somewhere there. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, what happens to them? It depends. It depends how sincere they are in their practice. We see in Prabhupada's preaching, he does not tell persons to give up their religion. He tells them that they should follow the scripture of their religion strictly, and they should chant the Lord's name. He doesn't even insist that they chant Hare Krishna. He said that they could chant another name. He said, if you have another name of God, you can chant that name. So he wasn't insistent that they gave up. But what he was insistent on was that they actually follow their religion and they practice it properly. So it's really dependent on how they practice. That will determine what the result is. And, you know, again, there's a whole spectrum of religion, religious practice, religious understanding. You know, just by way of comparison, how many religions even take God to be a person? Most don't have it's very vague. You know, even in those religions that are said to be more personalistic, it's so vague. I know in Christianity, although they'll say things like man is created in the image of God and so on and so forth, but they do not have a clear understanding of who God is or what God looks like or what his name is, or as Prabhupada said, what his address is. They haven't got the faintest idea. So, therefore, by comparison, most other religions are really lacking in some very basic knowledge. Still, even that considered, Prabhupada still told these people, if you just follow your scripture and you chant the name of God, you will make spiritual advancement. So that's about as far as he went. He didn't say that they would definitely go back to Godhead or that they would attain this position or that. He just said they would make spiritual advancement, tangible spiritual advancement, if they would do that. But again, the thing about following scripture, he was so insistent with those who are practicing or professed to follow Christianity, for example. And he always asked them, why are you killing? It says, thou shalt not kill. He said, why are you killing? Of course, they didn't understand what he was talking about. He said, no, he said, you're killing, you're eating meat. So you have to kill animals, so you're killing. So you're breaking one of the commandments. So he considered that if people were not following the Ten Commandments, then there wasn't any real meaning to religion. Because the first principle of religion is that you follow the laws of the religion, or the commandments, the instructions of the religion, as given in the scripture. And if you don't follow that, you're not really very religious. So that's the problem. It's more of application, you know. It's really more of application. Because you can find persons in different traditions who are very devoted and who are very advanced and are very strict and they chant the name of God and, you know, they don't kill and so on and so forth. There are those. But by and large, very few. Very few. In most of the major traditions. Very few. A select few. So Prabhupada wasn't quick to say that Krishna consciousness was the only or the best. He rather taught, you know, do what you're doing, but do it properly. But practically speaking, by way of comparison, there's no question that the knowledge that we have, the access we have in terms of the Vedic literature, is the highest knowledge. There is no higher knowledge on the planet. That is a fact. And as far as, you know, the method for this age of Kali Yuga, of Nam Sankirtan, you know, there's not really any better process than chanting the name of the Lord. So that's a fact. And so Prabhupada was a little bit liberal with some persons, and he said, okay, chant whatever name, but chant and follow your scriptures. Maybe he knew that they weren't so ready to give those things up, and it's better to do that than not. But by way of comparison, it's obvious that bhakti yoga is the best process, and this is the Yuga Dharma, Nam Sankirtan. This is the Yuga Dharma. That is, Krishna came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to give us the Yuga Dharma. So that's a fact. So by way of comparison, it's superior. You just compare, you can see that it's superior. But still, we're telling people, if you have a name of God, chant that name. That's what Prabhupada said. So as to what exactly happens to them, depends on what, again, what do they do? If they're religionists in name only, because it's so easy to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a whatever, but not really follow the scripture of the religion, not chant the names of the Lord, and so on. So what is that? That's probably called that lip service. That's lip service. You simply talk about it. I'm this, I'm that. But what do you actually do? You see? What do you actually do? That's a practical point to consider. Okay, I'm going to stop here since we're only 1 hour late. Thank you very much. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Samveda Bhaktivinoda ki.